everybody. Welcome back to Raising the Remnant. I am Whitney Stadman, and I am so glad that you are here with me wherever you are listening from. I am in California, so I've said it's very warm here, and hoping that wherever you are getting free from the heat, okay? It is the end of July. We have come into some pretty crazy stuff happening in our nation, some big changes happening. I feel like, honestly, ever since we've been in, like, since 2020, I have felt this massive shift, and I know so many of us have, right? None of that is new. I just feel like there's always been this place, really, since 2020 of, like, hey, what we see before us is just not a sure thing. And if we are believers who know the word and know who Jesus is, then we should not be surprised when things come to pass that remind us of how it's going to be as we come into the end times. And that's the truth, right? And so I feel like everywhere I look lately, there's all the videos of, you know, we have the Olympics going on, and then we have all the stuff with the election in the United States going on, and there's stuff happening all over the world, and it's just like chatter. I just feel so much chatter. I don't know if any of you feel that way, but it's just like everybody has something to say about every single thing that's going on, and that's true in the church, that's true in the world, that's true. That's true on our news stations. And everybody has a thought on how we should prepare for what comes next. And everybody wants to guide you on how to safeguard your assets in the coming recession and all the different things that are just floating around out there. And, you know, I just have to be honest. In my heart, I'm like, none of this should surprise us, right? We know that As we get closer and closer to Jesus' return, as things that are biblical prophecy are happening and continue to be fulfilled before our very eyes, right? I feel like we are in a generation that we are getting to see up close what so many other generations only saw in, you know, in prayer, in the word of God, in the book of Revelation. And we're coming into times and seasons where I think that the political and worldly climate of end time prophecy from a biblical perspective is coming to fruition. And I don't know that anybody would disagree with me on that fact, but I've been really asking the Lord, I'm like, Lord, it's not just about how we prepare, right? This show is called Raising the Remnant because I truly believe that that is what God has called us to be. You know, blessed are those who endure until the very end. And I'm like, how do you raise this generation to endure? How do I endure? You know? And so I've been really thinking about, okay, with stuff we know that's coming down the pike, the insurety of what's coming down the pike, especially in America and across the world, just much, much, much change, shifts, economic shifts, and just a definite sense of, I don't want to say foreboding, but sort of like that, right? And I really believe this is also a season where God's going to do some amazing and mighty things in our midst, you know, just like he always has. But something about the seasons we're living in, so much of what we see around us feels unsure. And so I was thinking about a series of dreams that I want to share with you guys that I just feel like maybe are just, they're really keys that I feel like God's been giving me, but, you know, if they can help you in any way as you raise your remnant, as you stand in the gap for the generation that you're raising, teenagers, you know, young 20-somethings, you know, and little kids all the way through, right? Whether they're boys or girls. If I could give you anything that I feel like God's just been encouraging me with, I want to share it. And so I want to start off with a dream that my son had. I want to say in the beginning part of this year, he had a dream that it was the four of us as a family, and we were all getting ready to get on this airplane, except we were all being asked to get on different airplanes. The kids were being put on planes and then we were getting put on different planes. And nobody knew exactly where they were going. All the planes were going different places, and the government was pushing us onto these planes. And it was just chaos. Families were being separated, and there was just sadness and crying and all that kind of stuff. And in the dream, my son comes over and it's, he says, it was like really quiet in the dream all of a sudden, Mom. And he said, it was just me and you and Dad and Legend, his brother. And he said, and we just got down on our knees in the middle of the airport. And we started putting on the armor of God and just imagining God coming and giving us the armor, right? That helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, the shoes fitted with the gospel of peace, right? The belt of truth. And he said, we started just praying that over ourselves, that that's our reality. That's what God's given us. He is our protection. And he said, we just started declaring that. And he said, and then there's peace just like came over all of us. And we all like finished bowing our heads and we all looked at each other and we said, hey, as long as you have Jesus and you know his voice, it's going to be okay. And he said, and then I grabbed my brother's hand and we went to go board the plane. And he said, and you went on a plane with all the women and Dad went on a plane with all the men. And he said, and we all knew that we didn't know what was on the other side of that plane. And he said, and literally as we all take off in the plane, he said, every plane was blown up in the middle of the air. Now, why do I share this, right? Because as a mom, I'm listening to this incredible dream that my son just had, that I honestly feel like lots of people are having dreams that are rough or about war or warning, at least even just in our family. You know, my husband's been having dreams like that. And I've said before that I believe that dreams are a place that God meets us. And it's a place that in antiquity, they believed that when you were asleep, like even in biblical times, they believed that when you were asleep, your spirit was totally free to communicate with God. And so I've always put a huge emphasis on dreams in my family because I'm like, it never has made sense to me that this most integral part of our lives, right, this thing that everybody has access to, dreams, like that God's not in those. Like I mean, even when you read the Bible, there's just so much evidence that dreams meant something. And so I said before, that's one of the first questions I ask my kids when they get up in the morning, like, how was your sleep? How are you this morning? What kind of dreams did you have? What kind of things did God tell you even when you were sleeping, right? And so my son wakes up, he tells us this dream, and I just asked him, I said, what do you feel like God was showing you in that dream? Do you feel like he was showing you anything? And I said, it's just crazy that we were all praying. And he said, Mom, he said, nothing is for sure. And he said, but we knew God's voice and we had each other. And I really feel like a key to walking through this next season with our kids is to never minimize the fact that the Holy Spirit is encountering our children and wants to encounter our children, right? It's not just up to me to go prepare them for what is coming, right? Like, yes, I can teach them skills. I can talk to them about things. We can make plans for safety, right? We can be good stewards and maybe put aside some extra food in case there were shortages somewhere, right? There's lots we can do to prepare. But I feel like what the Lord was showing me in that moment is don't ever underestimate the fact that I am still the God of your child's life. And it's not just up to you to prepare them for what's ahead, that God is a living, active God, and he is a part of the preparation, a very large part of the preparation, and preparing our children for the generations, times, and seasons that they will be walking into, and to never, ever discredit or discount that. It's not just up to me to prepare them for what is coming, but we can help cultivate their ability to know what God is saying and hear from him themselves and be prepared together, which brings me to my second dream. So earlier this year in January, I had a dream and it was my family. And I'm looking down because I'm looking at some notes I wrote earlier. But if I was looking at my family, right? And in the dream, it was me and my husband and my two boys, and we had like 1,000 head of cattle and sheep. And we were trying to figure out the best way to like drive it up this like kind of rocky mountain pass. And we were just kind of like, okay, it was really hot outside. And so we were like, we could, you know, maybe bring them through the water pass, except that the water was flowing too fast. So I'm like, that's not an option. They can drink out of that, but we can't walk in that, right? And then the path was kind of rocky. And I feel like the Lord was just reminding me, you know, even just right now as I'm telling you this, like, don't shy away from the paths that are harder. And I'm reading a book right now on making men and really like how important it is, like the role that adversity plays in our life, not just to teach us lessons, but the role that adversity plays in their lives to teach them that they can problem solve, to teach them how to move past hard things, right? Which kind of goes back to one of my earlier episodes was literally about walking through transition and hardship and change with our kids, right? And how important that is, that they would be refined by the fire. And so anyway, but just that it's okay that the path doesn't look easy. And I feel like I just want to say that over what is coming. Like if the Lord has told us, and maybe this is just a reminder for somebody, if you are living in this season in the world, God, that doesn't surprise God, and you're here on purpose. And I just feel like that's so important that we understand that. And that if we are here in this season, then he must have the equipping and the anointing and the power and the provision for us to be alive right here in this season, in this time in the world. So back to the dream. We're trying to get this thing and make a plan to go take these thousands heads of cattle, which of course is provision, right? Taking all this provision and trying to figure out how to take it where it needs to go, right? Which we are in a very big building season in my family. I told you before, we're launching a YouTube channel for our boys, which is based on our graphic novel series, The Legion of Way Before. Go check it out. If you have never heard of that or don't know what it's about, go check it out, brandedgen.com. I would love to hear your thoughts on it if you guys have never read it. But we're building things, right? We're doing their YouTube channel. We're writing the scripts. We're filming those things as a family. We're building this curriculum for kids to equip kids to encounter God, to be part of a legion, right? God's legion, his army. And so we're in this major building season. So I really felt like the dream was specific to that as well. Although even as I'm saying that, you guys, I feel like there's people listening to this that you're in a building season, that you have 1,000-headed cattle and you're like, okay, Lord, how do I drive this to where I'm supposed to go? And I want to say that like even just in my dream, right, the path was right next to the water. And although we weren't like in the water, right, like the water, which is also like refreshing, I believe that is also there as we pursue the road less traveled, right? We go on that rockier path. But something that God revealed to me in the dream, this man who is a local pastor here, and I believe that just represents wisdom, he comes down in the dream and he says to me, hey, I wanted to tell you something. And he gives me his hand. And what's crazy is we were staying with my in-laws at the time, and I woke up and I was telling my mother-in-law this. I said, hey, I want to tell you this dream. And I told her the pastor, and she's like, oh my gosh, Winnie, that pastor is coming to speak at our church tonight. Totally unbeknownst to me. So I'm like, hey, I feel like we're supposed to go because I love this pastor, but we don't go to church there. You know, it's not like I know him. So to me, that wouldn't have signified anything, but it was crazy that he was speaking at their church. And so I'm like, yes, let's do that. So we go to the church and he's talking about Jesus's ministry. And he literally says, how did Jesus' ministry survive and thrive in the midst of the political climate he was living in, the things that, like, his very, very short period of time on earth, like, how did he do what he did? And he literally says, you know, he was a man of meekness. He was one who was submitted to the authority of God, who also walked in the authority of God. And he said, and how did he do that? He said he gave himself permission, right? Because he was submitted to God. He said he gave himself permission to withdraw. And so I'm going to say to you, this is something that God's been saying to me as we head into these harder and harder seasons. He said, I want you to give your family permission to withdraw together. And what was Jesus doing? He was going into the secret place with his Father to seek and get direction. And I feel like as we head into these seasons that we're heading into, we need to reevaluate how we are spending our time. If we are heading into times and seasons, the likes of which I believe we are, the things that we're seeing in the news and the media and the world and the way things are all heating up, then you guys, we should be taking a good hard look about what has authority in our life and what we are surrendering our time to. That's going to be so important. What are we surrendering our time to? Are we giving our families permission, time, and ability to withdraw into the secret place with the Lord so that we can seek after what God is doing? We are going to need to know what He wants for us. And I believe that that happens as we come into a place where we give ourselves permission to withdraw and live from a place that's the secret place. That's what Jesus did. He withdrew to spend time with His Father. And as He did that, He could live out of the secret place that He dwelt within, so that when He was coming back out into the world that He was serving, into the climate He was living in, it was no longer, it was out of meekness. He walked in full and total authority, but that's because He was submitted to the one who has full authority. And I just wonder sometimes, like, what is it in our lives that we are submitted to? What's the authority that we are sitting within? And how are we cultivating that in a way that are we giving our family permission to withdraw from the hub and bub, the busyness, the more commitments to things, more sports, more stuff? Like, are we giving ourselves the time it may need in this season as we go into a tumultuous space to withdraw and seek the Lord together? Because I really feel like the days ahead will require us to live out of that secret place. The next dream I want to tell you is it was a dream that I had just a couple nights ago. And in the dream, it was me and, like, I don't know, 50 other people. And we all were dressed in kind of like military gear, and we had like guns, and we were going into this super secret, like, I don't even know how you would describe it, like a compound. And we were trying to take it back from bad guys. That's all I know. And I know, super descript, bad guys. And we were trying to get it back, like take back control of this compound. And there were people there that were hidden, and they were in bondage, and it was really hard. But anyway, as we go in there, we start to take over this compound systematically. And we ended up in kind of like a stopping place, you know? And so I was just kind of like standing by this like little river that, like a stream that went through, and it's crazy water, right? Like, streams of living water. We know that's often the Lord, right? He leads me beside still waters. That's Psalm 23, right? And so again, I believe that that's also signifying like that secret place. When you stop, you need to give yourself permission to stop. You need to give yourself permission to withdraw and be with the Lord in the secret place. And do that as a family and do that personally. And I believe that's a strategy going into this season, or we will never take the 1,000 head of cattle, the provision, the dreams, the things that God has for us. We will never be able to drive them to their final destination up that mountain if we do not take time to ask Him for the strategy of how we get it there. And so anyway, going back to this dream, right? I'm standing next to the stream. We're taking a rest, and I wake up. But as I wake up, before I'm even fully awake, I hear the Holy Spirit say, "Remember the Alamo." And I hope I'm not going to totally botch this, but basically the gist of the Alamo is Texas was fighting for their independence from Mexico. And this is how the story goes, right? And there are 200 frontiersmen, really. They were not all trained soldiers. They didn't all have all the military training, but they were men who decided that their life was worth the freedom that they were fighting for. And so the famous, I think it's Travis Davis, he takes his sword and he draws a line in the sand and he says to all of these other 200 men, he says, if you're willing to die for this, cross over this line. If you're willing to stay here until the very bitter end, cross over this line. And all of them except one crossed over the line. And so then, of course, you have, you know, Davy Crockett. And so, I mean, it's just a famous story, right? And they did. Every single one of them ended up dying. They perished in the Alamo. They did not win that battle, but it became a battle cry. And the battle cry was, remember the Alamo. And the story goes that that sacrifice, that place of like, I'd rather be free. I'd rather die than not be free, right? Than be enslaved. I'd rather give up my life for the future generations of freedom, right? Than stay alive and be enslaved. And so that became a battle cry and did, you know, help turn the tide of that war. And what I thought was so interesting, because I had to sit on this for a minute, I'm like, Lord, that doesn't sound like I know that was your voice, like, because I wasn't even dreaming about anything like that, really. And it's not like, I mean, I love history, but, you know. And so I was asking him about that, and he said, remember the Alamo. And I was like, what are you trying to tell me? And he's like, you know, Whitney, in this season, so I feel like the Lord was showing me, is he's like, in this season, it's really important that you teach your children and that you yourself count the cost of me, of my life, my sacrifice, my power that I've given you. Like, you need to count the cost. Like, what is your life worth? And what would you give your life for? And so this is something that I've been talking to my kids about, like, you know, even going back to my son's dream about the planes, you know, as a parent, can you even imagine getting on a plane separate from your kids? But the way he described that dream was that the Lord had prepared them and he felt ready because he knew he was never going to be alone, right? And so I feel like the Lord's like, you need to not shield them from the fact of like, there are things coming. And he's like, but you need to give them like the battle cry, right? The battle cry of the Lord is that he will never leave you or forsake you, right? What's the battle cry that your family like will stay rooted in the midst of these shifts, right? In the midst of what's coming. And he's like, don't ever forget to count the cost, right? Like, what would you give your life for? And like, be sure about it. Start asking those questions of yourself. And I know that sounds crazy. Like, I have a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old, you know? But the bottom line is, you guys, we may be headed into a season where we will die for our faith. That's a very, very big and true possibility. We may be headed into a season where there is, you know, civil war that's erupting, or world war. I mean, you know, that's the conditions are ripe for all of those things. And honestly, where I always sit is because I'm always like, Lord, obviously I believe that we have authority. You want us to pray and intercede against those things, right? But I honestly recently have really been feeling like the Lord's like, you know what? I want you to pray. I want you to pray that my will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? I want you to surround and pray the way you know how. I want you to claim Psalm 91 as your own. I want you to fight with that sword of the Spirit. And you know what the Lord told me? This is something else that I feel like is totally a key in this season. Because I've just been asking the Lord, I'm like, what's the strategy, right? Because if we're headed into a totally different type of season than we've ever lived in before, then we can't deploy all the same strategies thinking we're going to do all the same things, right? And that's the same is true for, you know, our church gatherings. Like, I'm just going to be real, you guys. There is a really, really good chance that things are going to shift in massive ways. And we might not have that. You know, you might not have a church to go to every single Sunday. You know, like, are we teaching our children to cultivate and count the cost of what they have in Christ? Are we having those kinds of conversations, you know? Because I got to be real, there's a part of us with salvation that we're like, you know, we make it all so good, and it is good. It is good, right? He trades our trespasses for his perfect eternal life. He gives us the Holy Spirit in exchange for our lives, right? But the truth of the matter is that it does demand our lives. When Jesus taught, no slave is above his master, you know, no student is above his teacher, he was talking about himself. If he's the teacher and we're the students, like, the disciples would have known that that was what that's what that meant. It meant as I have gone, that is what will be required of you, you know? And so I just feel like we have these places of like, we don't want to talk about those things. We don't want to be real with our kids. Like, salvation is going to cost you. Now, you will get everything, right? To die is gain. You will receive all the wholeness of eternal life in return. But like, it's not all cupcakes and rainbows and was never meant to be. And so how do we give them this anchor of foundation? And the Lord's like, you know, all of my words, there's obviously we know that the sword of the Spirit is a double-edged sword, right? It's the Rhema and Logos word, right? And you know what the Lord told me is he said, you know, my word, there's a verse that says, you know, it never returns void, right? And the Lord's like, void, that's a very contractual word, right? We void a check. We void a contract when we don't uphold our end of the deal, right? That's a very contractual word. And the Lord said, you need to teach your children that my word that's living and active is a contract. It's my contract with them. What I said in there, I have to do for them because that's how a contract, a covenant works. And our covenant sign is that blood of Jesus that was spilled for us that covers our transgressions, right? And so the Lord's like, you need to teach them that these are not just words on a page, right? And I feel like we try to do that, you know? But like, are we teaching them that when they say that back to the Lord, when he says it to them, it's a legal and binding contract, right? Are they understanding that those are like fighting words, right? Those are anchors for your soul, not just because Jesus said them, but because there's a contractual obligation behind them for him to do what he said he would do. And I feel like we have to teach them to test that out. We have to teach them to lay hold of these promises and say, this is my contractual legal binding obligation from God that he does this for me in exchange for my life. Right. And so I do feel like that remember the Alamo is like teach them where their line in the sand is, right? Like what are the things? Have conversations with them, for goodness sake, of what do you stand for? What would you die for? Right? Like what would you give your life to protect? Those are super important things. And especially if you have boys, so that I'm just going to say that, especially if you have boys, like that's innate in them, right? My boys, I mean, I feel like they came out of the womb, like, you know, every stick is a gun, every, you know, bows and arrows. And I mean, right, there's a protective part of them that's so important. And I just think like we need to teach them to count the cost of their life and their faith and their decisions. I just feel like that's so critical. And then last but not least, the thing that I want to say about this is I feel like there is a key here of maintaining oneness. When Adam and Eve were made in the garden, this is another thing that God's been talking to me about, like how do you prepare your kids for what's coming? And the Lord's like, you need to teach them the importance of being one with me, one with my Holy Spirit that makes us one with one another. And where am I going with this? Well, Lord's been talking to me about this because in one of my earlier podcasts, I was talking about what happens when our kids hide, right? And, you know, when they hide, it's like it separates, right? Which is, that's been going on since the garden, right? And that separation will always bring destruction, right? It brings suspicion. It breaks down relationships. And so anyway, we've been kind of having this discussion in my family because of that whole situation where it was like, why do we hide things? And then what happens when we do hide? And then my son, also same son, excuse me, had a dream. And in his dream, I can't remember the dream exactly, but when I was talking to him about it, I said, what did you get from that dream? And he said, Mom, we have to choose to be united at all costs. And he said, because I can't remember what it was. It was like we were fighting something and then we got like divided and like split up. And he was like, he's like, no, that's not going to work. I can't remember the dream. If he was here, he'd tell you all about it. But so we were having this discussion about oneness, about unity. And so lately I've been really thinking about this concept and why was it such an important concept and why is it something that the enemy comes so heavily against. And if we go back to Adam and Eve, what was, you know, so Adam and Eve get made, Eve comes from Adam, and then it says Adam knew his wife and they became one flesh. And if you fast forward into Song of Solomon, you know, which is a very, it's, you know, it's all about love and sexuality and all that kind of stuff. What I thought was interesting, though, is that as I'm reading this book, as I'm reading Song of Solomon recently, the Lord's like, go back, look at Song of Solomon. So I went back and I was like, what is the Hebrew word for love in most of Song of Solomon, right? Because we actually don't see the Greek word for love. We don't see eros, which is that erotic love. We actually don't see that until the New Testament. Obviously, we don't actually see that type of word until the New Testament because it's not a Hebrew word. And that's obviously where you get erotic love from. And so we don't actually see that until the New Testament. But in Song of Solomon, when it talks about love, you know, and longing for my love, and that word, I believe, is ahava, which actually means oneness, means unity. And the Lord was just like talking to me about how true love, looks like unity. It produces a
oneness. It's what keeps our relationships so, with good boundaries, right?
I think like, I've said this before, like with my boys. I don't ever tell them it's bad if they teach your kids how to have good conflict.
If you don't have good conflict skills, and in fact, learn together.
Go find some books. Go get into, you know, family counseling together. Like whatever that looks like, ask the Lord for some really good, like stop, ask him, okay, I don't know how to handle this conflict. How would you handle it, God? Right? Like not just from a biblical perspective, but from that Holy Spirit, like intervention in the moment. Like, are we asking God those things, right? And so I always tell my kids, conflict is never bad, right? But there's parameters around conflict, right? We're not allowed to just wound someone for no reason, right? Like we can't just, we still have to honor ourselves, others, and God. And so, it, you know, even if it gets heated, even if it gets difficult, like that's still so important. So anyway, I really felt like that is a key that God's been talking to me about is like, talk to your children about the importance of unity and how it really was a strategy against the enemy, right? Because when Adam and Eve got separated in the garden, right, the serpent lured Eve, right, away from Adam. And that separation, even their separation from God, created so much, it just created so much destruction. And so I think that's another key is really guarding the unity in your family and starting to really hone in places where you are not united and then going after that together, right? My husband and I don't always agree, right? My kids are not always in agreement, but like in my family, we protect the unity in our family and like we have each other's back and we talk through things when we fall short. You know, I've said this before, I couldn't even tell you the number of times I said sorry to my kids, you know, but I don't just say sorry and then keep doing it. I don't. I repent to my kids. I don't just tell them I'm sorry. I confess my sins and I repent and I don't continue doing those same behaviors, right? Because then I'm not being a woman of my word. You know, and lastly, I just want to say, I was going to end, but the Lord reminded me, had me turn to Proverbs 31, right? And part of a Proverbs 31 woman, right, is that she laughs at the days to come. And I've said this also before, but I'm going to say it again. I think a key coming into this season is to absolutely reject the voice of fear, to absolutely reject anxiety, to break up with those things. Those are not your inheritance. God is not giving you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And I just encourage you to say that every day, all day, over you and your kids. Break up with fear together. Do not allow fear mongering in your home. Don't allow those conversations to just stir up the what if and what if, what if. Don't do that. Come out of agreement with fear and usher in the presence, sound mind, and power of the Holy Spirit, because I truly believe that his spirit is not, he is not, God is not worried about what comes next. He is not afraid. In fact, he is the God, the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And I do believe it's still the God of Psalm 91. He is still the God who will never leave you or forsake you. Of Psalm 23. And so I I just encourage you, break up with fear. If you're someone who struggles with that, break up with it every day. Remind it that you're the head and you're not the tail, and that you're not going to bow down to that. Because I truly, truly, truly believe that we can't even give that space in our homes. We need to be women who can laugh at the days to come, but that doesn't come out of my own strength. That doesn't come from Whitney. I don't have the strength nor capacity to do that. But the Holy Spirit that lives inside me absolutely laughs at the days to come. And I want to be in agreement and in the fullness of that. I want to be walking and living out of that, not out of my flesh, my fleshly Whitney. It's the Holy Spirit in me that laughs at the days to come. And that is what I want to live out of. You cannot do that on your own strength. But you can break up with those things. And you can tell that thing to go. You can tell all anxiety and all fear to leave. Right? Because that's the power and that's the authority we have. We are meek people submitted to authority and walking in the authority of Jesus Christ. And I believe that these coming times and seasons are going to be incredible times to be alive, incredible times to see God move in ways that we have never seen him before in our lifetime move. And I want my children to be excited about what God is doing in the world around them and within them, and the way that he's already preparing them to move forward. And I don't have to take that solely on myself. Thank you so much for joining me. I would love to hear from you. I'd love to hear your thoughts. I'd love to hear things that God's giving you in preparation and preparing your kids for what's coming. And I know those can be practical as well as spiritual things, but I would love to hear from you. And yeah, thanks for hanging out with me. You guys have a phenomenal day.